chapter 27. We'll continue our reading there. Jacob has deceitfully received the blessing from his father Isaac, and now the firstborn Esau returns. Genesis 27 at verse 30. Genesis 27 at verse 30, as we hear the word of the Lord. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." Then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, "Behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother, in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you, and he forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that, as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. There ends the reading of God's word. Well, brothers and sisters in the Lord, clearly the marriage of Isaac and Rebecca was greatly strained, and something had changed, hadn't it, within that tent. How different things were from the first time they entered that tent together. Do you remember how that went back in Genesis chapter 24? Abraham was growing old. His son Isaac needed a wife. If he would inherit the blessing and have children who would inherit the blessing, if his line would be descended down to the coming of the Lord Jesus, Abraham made his oldest servant swear an oath to take a wife for Isaac, not from among the Canaanite women where they dwelt, but to go back to where Abraham was from and to get a wife for his son there. And that servant willingly went, and the Lord led that servant straight to Rebekah, and Rebekah willingly went, going back home with that servant to marry a man she had never met. And you remember in Genesis 24, that beautiful scene, Isaac one night out walking about in the field, no doubt praying, maybe remembering or pondering the leaving of the servant and wondering when he might return and with whom he might bring back. And as Isaac is wandering out there in the field, and the caravan approaches with Rebekah and the servant, and Isaac lifts up his eyes and sees them, and Rebekah looks and asks who that is walking in the field, and she dismounts and unveils herself, and Isaac and Rebekah meet, and Isaac takes Rebekah into the tent, and we read at the end of chapter 24, he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And he loved her. As one writer says, it was a match made in heaven. Quite a love story. But then marriage has its difficulties. Rebekah doesn't conceive. And so Isaac, her husband, he prays to God for her. And God hears the prayer and he grants conception. But then the pregnancy is terrible. And there's great pain in Rebekah's womb. And she asks the Lord, what's going on here? And God tells her, two nations are in your womb, two peoples. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. A shocking word, not just twins, but God's going to reverse the order. The older is going to serve the younger against usual custom, and God will turn the family upside down. And when the twins were born, and they looked different, Esau, hairy, Jacob seizing the heel of his brother. And as they grew up, they developed differently. Esau, the hunter, the man of the field, Jacob, content to dwell among the tents. And the responses of the parents were different. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And something was terribly wrong. Not just a father showing favoritism to love one son above another, but remember that? Genesis 25, 28, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. Not the kind of thing you want to hear a father doing. Favoritism towards one son, not because he's godly, but because he makes good food, catches good food for him. Many things were wrong inside that tent. Many things wrong inside this family. A dysfunctional family in so many ways, and yet God shows us tonight that his will is accomplished, working out salvation in the midst of it all. One of the joys and comforts of being a believer is knowing that God sits upon the throne, and he rules over a sinful world and over a sinful people and even over a church that has all of its failings. But he works all things out in conformity with his will and purpose and his plan of redemption. We boast in Psalm 135 that our God, he sits in heaven and he does whatever he pleases. And we believe, don't we, that the Reformed understanding of Scripture is the most accurate because it recognizes that God is sovereign in all things, in creation, in the Word, in redemption. He is king over all. And he elects and he chooses who will be blessed and he blesses them. Tonight we see our God in action. In the midst of weakness and sin among Isaac's family, a story dominated by disobedience, by deception, by flawed people, and yet God on the throne working out all things according to his will, which is good for his people. And we may be comforted in this as the church, greatly comforted. that even though our motives are often mixed, even though we often stumble and fall, even though we have many enemies, God's purpose does not fail. Come see tonight that the sovereign Lord reigns over the sinfulness of men to accomplish his redemptive plan. Notice, first of all, that God sovereignly places the blessing where he will, and then that each sinner must decide how we will respond to that. Well, in the previous time, we saw Isaac in a better light, living as a pilgrim, pressed on by the Philistines, and yet each time he moves on, he finds a well of water. Again and again, he depends upon the Lord who walks with him. But now our text begins at the end of Genesis 26 with the mention of Esau, who is not engaged in a pilgrim journey, but in fact has settled down in this world. He's not just in the world, but clearly Esau is of the world. You notice our reading tonight is actually bookend with these two mentions of Esau's marriages, both of them sinful marriages. Esau was a man of the world, marrying women of the world. Esau proves that he didn't care about God's covenant. Remember, he already sold his birthright, those responsibilities and privileges of being the head of the covenant family. He threw it away for a bowl of stew. And now Esau marries women of the world, showing that unlike Abraham, who was jealous that his son not marry a Canaanite woman, for the Canaanites were going to be dispossessed and wiped out. But Esau shares none of that jealousy for the purity of the covenant line. He shares none of that love for the precious promises of the covenant or for the covenant Lord. But he marries women that satisfy his appetites. And his wives were a grief to his parents, we read at the end of chapter 26. But no sooner do we read that these wives made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah, than we read chapter 27, Isaac telling Esau to go hunt up some good game, to cook it up real nice, to bring it in, and as he eats of the savory food, his heart will be stirred, and he will bless Esau, the covenant hater. This wasn't just a social custom, blessing a child. God was using this social custom to convey spiritual blessing. God had blessed Abraham. God had confirmed the blessing now to Isaac. Isaac's turn now to pass it on to the next generation. The one who would carry on the line of the woman from Eve all the way down to the coming of the Savior of the world, who would crush the serpent and save his people. This was a huge deal. And yet notice, we find Isaac preparing to do it privately, preparing to do it secretly. Something is not right. As one writer puts it, the granting of a blessing was not a secret affair between a father and his son. If anything, it was a public event, a cause for community acknowledgement and celebration. Isaac is going to pass on the blessing without even having his wife present? Isaac going to secretly pass on the blessing without even telling the other son who must bow then to this firstborn son? What's going on here? Is Isaac feeling guilty? Does Isaac already know that Rebekah would not approve of this? Have they already had a discussion about this and about God's oracle that the older will serve the younger? You know, even if somebody would argue that, well, maybe Rebekah didn't tell Isaac what the Lord had said, that the older would serve the younger. Well, even then, Isaac should have seen that Esau was completely unfit to carry on the covenant line. He had despised his birthright. He had married Hittite women. He had no concern for the redemptive plan of God. And yet Isaac is blind in more than one way, isn't he? He's going to pass the blessing on to Esau because Esau makes his tummy happy. Esau was loved of Isaac because Isaac ate of his game, and now years later it is the same thing as if Isaac has learned nothing. Over and over in the text we read about the game. Over and over we read about tasty food. This is not Isaac saying to Esau, you know, we should have a communal covenant meal together, bring in some food. This is about Isaac living by his sensuality, by his fleshly appetites. It's a sad scene. Isaac not wanting to submit the desires of the flesh to the will of God. Surely he knows what God's revealed will was, that the older Esau would serve the younger Jacob. Surely he has seen the ungodly lifestyle of Esau. And yet Isaac now would give the resources of the covenant family, the double portion to Esau, and enable him in this godless life. Didn't Isaac care what this would mean for the church? What this would mean for the covenant family? What this would mean for God's program of redemption in the world? Isaac is choosing the one that God did not choose. God had chosen that through Jacob the Savior would come. Reverend Vanderhart in his Bible study says, Isaac's fatherly choice is not God's choice in election. In this way, Isaac's plan for a private party to give the blessing to Esau is an action that is opposed to the Christ. Now, that doesn't mean Isaac was an unbeliever, but it means that in the weakness of his flesh, Isaac was going to strengthen God's enemy and diminish God's servants. Would God allow that to happen? Would God's whole program of redemption in the world fall before the fleshly appetites, the love of venison of one man? Oh no. In God's providence, while Isaac is ordering Esau, Rebekah is listening, hearing, plotting to intervene, going to outdo Isaac's dishonesty with her own duplicity. Deceit is the order of the day. That is the dish that will be served up. She springs into action. She tells the younger son, Jacob, what's going on. She orders him to rush out and to get a couple young goats that she might cook up some savory food and bring it in. He might bring it in before Isaac. Only Jacob notices a glitch. I'm not hairy like Esau is, and what if father touches me and knows it's me lying to him and instead curses me? And indeed, what a risk. Later, God would spell it out in Deuteronomy 27, cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road. But Rebekah waves off the objection. She tells Jacob only to obey her. She's already got it figured out. She's going to dress Jacob in Esau's fine clothes that are there in the home, and she's going to put the goat skins on his smooth hands and neck to deceive Isaac. And what are we to make of all this? It's quite a mixture, isn't it? A mixture of faith and unbelief, a mixture of faith in the oracle of God that the older must serve the younger, that Esau, the godless man, may not have the covenant blessing. And yet, unbelief, not believing that God can accomplish it without a little help from us. The methods are not the ones prescribed by the Lord's word. When Jacob brings the meal into his father Isaac, you can imagine how he was sweating, his heart racing, and hoping this goes very, very quickly. But Isaac is a bit suspicious, isn't he? He wants to ensure that this is Esau, because once he pronounces the blessing, there is no taking it back. And he tests him something like 5 times. He begins by asking who he is. Then he questions how he found the animal so quickly. Then he tells him to come near that he can feel his skin. Then he asks him pointedly, are you really my son Esau? And then he draws him near to kiss him, and he smells his clothing. Isaac is suspicious. But as a blind man, he uses all his other senses to try by the human flesh to guarantee the blessing goes where he wants it, to his favorite son. And Jacob, working as hard as possible to deceive, he lies, he misrepresents, he even blasphemes God's name. Oh, God brought me the animal. That's how I found it so quickly. But at last, Isaac blesses him, giving him the fertility of the field, the dew, and the fatness of the earth, giving him the political supremacy. Nations will bow down to you. Your brothers will serve. Giving him the centrality. Cursed be the one who curses you. Blessed be those who bless you. You'll be the mediator of blessings to men. Those were precious promises, weren't they? God's people need food to sustain their families. The blessing of nations serving is fulfilled in Christ, isn't it? That nations will bow down to Jesus Christ and serve him. The blessing of mediating the blessings to the world and the protection. Cursed is the one who curses you. How terrible to think of a man like Esau becoming the recipient of these resources and these blessings to oppose God's purpose in the world. But stronger than Isaac's physical appetites was the Spirit of Christ. Greater than the foolishness of man was the wisdom of God, the Lord at work in all of this. And as Isaac pronounces the blessing on what he thinks is his firstborn son, God has worked it that it's actually upon Jacob. In fact, you get the feeling that Isaac is operating even contrary to what he knows, that there's some sense in which he knows this isn't Esau, and yet he cannot help himself. He is compelled to bless, and he blesses. Now, God did not approve of Rebekah and Jacob's deception, but God did use it. And God did not approve of Isaac's disobedience, but God did defuse it. God had said, two nations are in your womb, two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. And so it is. God puts the blessing where God has decreed. And do you see, people of God, here, the plan of God triumphing over Satan's ploys? It has always been the plan of Satan to usurp God's throne by usurping the place of God's anointed. But God protects it. God protects the line. God protects it. The blessing to Jacob. And from Jacob, the tribe of Judah. And from Judah, the line of David. And from David, Jesus Christ. God's ultimate chosen one upon whom the blessing rests. In Christ is the dew of heaven. In Christ are the blessings of our food and drink. In Christ is the saturation of the Spirit. In Christ is the supremacy and dominion over the world. In Christ is the mediator of the blessing. Blessed are those who bless the name of Jesus. The line of the serpent would not usurp the place of God's chosen. And God guards the line all the way to Jesus. In fact, you know, as Christ comes, in that last week of his life upon the earth, how much deception that God uses to accomplish his redemptive plan. Just as God uses all this deception in Genesis 27 to accomplish his plan, you think of it. Jesus Christ betrayed by a kiss, even as Isaac was. Jesus Christ facing false witnesses and liars. Jesus Christ condemned by Pontius Pilate, who knows that he's innocent. And yet you know what Peter could declare at Pentecost, Acts 2. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. God used the grossest deception to accomplish the greatest truth. This is the sovereign Lord of redemption. And still he works that way in the world, accomplishing his redemptive plan, guarding the church from the enemies, working in the midst of our duplicities to bring about his victory, so that the blessing of God always falls where he has predestined it. Look at your life tonight. You are no more worthy than Jacob. And yet, by God's sovereign will, you can't escape his blessing. He pursues you with goodness and mercy. He pursues you with goodness and mercy all the days of your life. What a glorious God we have. Though Satan would try to bring us to hell, though the forces of his demonic host be unleashed against the church, here we are, the blessed of the Lord. But as we see that God is sovereign in redemption, then we all face a choice, don't we? And that's the second thing we see tonight, that each sinner must decide how he's going to respond to the sovereignty of God. God has chosen the Christ. That's where his blessing will fall, and through Christ to all who will bow before Christ. But then comes the question, how will men respond? And you see here, basically, three kinds of hearts. First of all, you see the hardened heart. Esau. What does he do when he realizes that Jacob has taken the blessing? Well, he has tears without repentance. He accuses his brother. He begs his father for a blessing. He weeps and bitter cries. And Hebrews 12 says, "For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears." Esau, tears without repentance. And he moves from tears to hatred, plotting his brother's death. Don't you see here Cain's brother, who was jealous of Abel's sacrifice and the blessing God gave to Abel, and so he killed him? Don't you see here the family of Satan? And then Esau trying to take hold of some kind of blessing at the end of our reading through some legalism and superficial obedience when he sees that his wives, his Hittite wives, do not please Isaac. He goes and marries a daughter of Ishmael. Only Ishmael is the one rejected and sent away from Abraham's family, that Isaac might be the blessed child. Esau doesn't have the Spirit of God living in him. Esau doesn't get it. And now by some superficial legalistic method, well, you know, it's bloodlines, Ishmael's family, this will be a good wife. Esau does not seek the Lord with his heart. Esau does not love the Lord. Don't you see people like this today who don't have the Spirit of Christ in them? So they don't understand. While they gave a little money, they went to church, they did some good things. Why isn't this enough for me to have the blessing? They have no idea. The Spirit of Christ does not live in them, and they do not love the covenant Lord. That is the hard heart. But then you see the changed heart. Isaac, trying to go against God's word originally, when he saw he was deceived, oh, how he trembled violently. When he heard Esau weeping, it broke his heart, and he tried to open his mouth and bless Esau, but what came out was almost an anti-blessing. But then finally, when Rebekah comes to him and says, "Don't let Jacob marry one of these Hittite women," then Isaac sends Jacob away to take a wife from his mother's family. And Isaac seems sincerely jealous for the covenant line at chapter 28, verse 1. "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women." As if now truly he cares about protecting the line of promise. And then, did you see what happens in verses 3 and 4? Isaac blesses Jacob again, and this time the blessing is fuller and richer. And there's a specific reference in verse 4 to Abraham. "May he give the blessing of Abraham to you." We don't get any hint that Isaac is angry at Jacob, that Isaac is bitter towards Rebekah. But we seem to see a man who has bowed now to the will of God and recognizes this is God's chosen and lays upon him the fullness of blessing and guards the line of the covenant. A man who has at last submitted the will of the flesh to the will of God. And we read in verse 28, chapter 28, verse 7, that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother as if they are united again in the tent. Isaac has submitted himself apparently to the will of God. He has learned that the appetites of the flesh cannot prevail against the sovereign God, and he has surrendered. I wonder how many marriages and angry husbands are really involved in exactly the Isaac scenario, that though they think their wife is the problem, the reality is this, that they wanted to live according to the appetite of the flesh. They wanted to spend the family resources or their time on a hobby or upon a meal or upon some fleshly appetite, and the wife stood in the way in some form, or even by her presence and her responsibility made him feel guilty, and so he feels angry at his wife, but in fact, his real issue is with the Lord. He has not submitted his fleshly appetites to the will of God. Oh, brothers, is that you tonight? Is that the real source of marital conflict? That you have not submitted the appetites of the flesh to the will of God? And your wife and the responsibility she takes for the children, or and that look on her face that irritates you when you want to go this way and you know she doesn't want it. Is it really this that you won't bow to the will of God? The appetites of the flesh will not prevail against the Lord. And Christ the King, the Blessed One, is calling us to die to self, to lose our lives, and to take up responsibility for the covenant line. Praise be to Christ, who overcomes our flesh. But then in the third place, we see hearts that are under construction. Rebekah and Jacob sought a noble goal, but in an ungodly way, and there were consequences. Rebekah sends Jacob away for a time, but it turns out to be 20 years, and she never sees him again. She dies. Jacob sought the blessing which belonged to him, but in an ungodly way, and now he has to run for his life. Jacob deceived his father, and now Jacob will be deceived by Laban, who will trick him and give him not beautiful Rachel, but the firstborn Leah as his wife. Jacob will be deceived by his children when they sell his favorite son Joseph into slavery, and they will bring him the garment of Joseph dipped in what? The blood of a goat. There are consequences to the deception, and God is disciplining his people. Wives, are you trying to rule over your husband and to make him a godly man and a responsible man by the ungodly method of nagging? A noble goal with an ungodly method? Are you trying to make him a responsible husband by nagging? Are you trying to overrule your husband through working deceptively behind the scenes? There are consequences. God is at work. God is working upon Rebekah, and God is working upon Jacob, and God is molding Jacob to become that servant of the covenant that he would have him to be. For though Esau was completely unfit to carry on the covenant line, truth be told, Jacob was unfit as well. But the Lord would teach Jacob not to rely upon Jacob's methods, but to rely entirely upon the Lord. Yes, As he learned to do that, his line would grow. The tribe of Judah would come, the line of David would come, the Christ would come, in whom there was no deceit. And he, by his death on the cross, in obedience to his Father, by his resurrection, would inherit the blessing for us to stand to bless us tonight and to turn our hearts to the Lord. Brothers and sisters, in all of our weakness and sin, in the midst of all of the ungodly enemies and the servants of Satan's line, there is a Savior who reigns. Amen. Father in heaven, we lift our hearts to you with gratitude for your word and for your Christ and for your love for your people by which you work so powerfully. God, give us comfort that you do rule all things towards your good purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing.